Good to see each of you. Good to be here. Appreciate Jeff and his family and for the making this all happen. And it's good to be in Nebraska. It's a little chillier here than where I come from, but I kind of like the chilly weather. So thank you so much for in offering the invitation for me to come. And I hope that this week will help you in some way to draw closer to the Lord and live a life that indeed will be happy. What's the problem with this picture? I don't know if you can read. That's pretty clear. You should be able to read it. If you're a Far Side fan like me, then that just shows you're twisted and warped as I am. But what's wrong with this picture? Well, the problem is it's not reality. There isn't a store of happiness where you can go get a little box and open it up and that'll be it. This is the Far Side reality. And in his reality, you could do such a thing, but not in ours. And so we talked this morning a little bit about happiness. I hope that served as a good introduction to you to be thinking along the concepts. Appreciate the songs Brother Andrew led. I hope you noticed there was a theme in there. There was joy. And the word happy was even used in the song before the Lord's Supper. And indeed, his sacrifice for us ought to cause great happiness and joy in our lives. Now I'd like you to think for the next half hour or so. I can't go over an hour, I've been told, that this takes, so we'll keep it short. What do I require to be happy? What is the requirements? Two mottos are possible, maybe more, but in our culture, this is our motto. Satisfaction guaranteed. That's the motto of our culture. And so whether it's a toaster or a marriage, we've got a mail-in warranty or a prenuptial agreement. And if I don't like my toaster, I either throw it away or get my money back. And if I don't like my spouse, I throw her away and get my money back. That's the culture we live in. That's the reality. You better make me happy. This product better make me happy, or else. But the truth is, as we looked at earlier this morning, happiness, satisfaction, contentment, peace, joy, all of those things that we seek are chosen. We choose to be satisfied. It's not guaranteed by buying some product. It's not even guaranteed by marrying the right spouse. We have to choose to be happy. A study by behavioral psychologist Alan Parducci of the University of California shows that happy people and unhappy people have the same experiences. It's not the experiences that make a person happy or unhappy. It's how they process what has happened to them. And so a happy person has faced just as many sicknesses, just as many deaths, just as many mean bosses, just as many bad childhood experiences, etc., etc., as the unhappy person. The difference is their definition and their interpretation of these positive and negative situations. Some choose happiness and some choose unhappiness. And so we need to understand that we can learn to be satisfied. But learning to be satisfied means, first of all, believing that I can be happy. So the second thing we're going to talk about is setting a standard for our happiness. But before I can set a minimum standard of happiness, I need to believe that it's possible for me. Happiness will follow after me like the dog wagging after, like the tail following after the dog, if we believe it and we have a standard. But if I refuse to set a standard, you know, this is what I need. And remember, from Paul's circumstances and the Holocaust survivors, it's not a standard of outward circumstances. But if I set a standard of happiness, then I have to believe that it's possible for me to meet that. But if everything has to be just right, and a lot of people are waiting for that, everything has to be just right for me to be happy, then I'll never be happy. Because things are never going to be just right. I'm going to have a lot of experiences. Some of them are going to be positive. Some are going to be negative. And I'm going to have to choose. After deciding I can be happy, then I need to determine realistic expectations for happiness. And even outwardly, we'll talk about some outward standards. Even outward standards and material standards, we have to be more realistic than we often are. I can be happy right now. I don't have to wait for heaven to be happy. Seems to me there are a lot of Christians who are waiting for heaven to be happy. And maybe some of us preachers have set across that idea. I'll just suffer through this life, just bear up under this life, because one day you'll get to go be in heaven and be happy. No, that's not what the Bible says at all. We can be happy now. We can be filled with joy. It's not something we have to wait for. Ecclesiastes 3, 12 through 13. Solomon writes, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. Now, that's not all that Solomon has to say, but it's a part of what he has to say. And a part of what he has to say is, God has given the gift to us to be happy. Now notice, and do good. Because I think those two are inseparable. It's by doing good that we are happy. To do good and be happy, that's a gift of God. To enjoy our food and drink. I hope you enjoy food and drink, because I sure do. And your work. Even your work. And we'll talk a little more about that as we go on. Paul, in Philippians 4 and in verse 4, says, rejoice when you get to heaven, but now bear up under all these sorrows. Now, if you're already there, you know it's not what Paul says. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So, joy is something we can have now. Last year, my mother-in-law passed away, and she was one of the most wonderful women I've ever known in my life. And the reason she was is because she was one of the greatest servants I ever knew. And participating in her funeral was simultaneously one of the hardest things I've ever done and one of the most joyous things I've ever done. I knew she was a servant of God because she was a servant of others. And that gave me great joy, great sorrow in losing such a great woman, but great joy in knowing the productive life that she lived. But the way to be happy right now is by focusing on the good and not expecting perfection. Perfection is both unrealistic and it is not demanded by God for happiness. Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to set high goals. It's good to try to achieve. But perfection is not required to be happy. We're going to run through several verses to show that in just a moment. When I set high goals and I fail, and I don't quite reach them, do I focus on the good or the bad? Because that's going to determine my level of contentment and my peace of mind. There was a man who went to the dentist to have a tooth pulled, and after he had it pulled, it wouldn't stop bleeding. And because it didn't stop bleeding, he went back to the hospital, and they found out that he had leukemia. If it hadn't been for that pulled tooth, they never would have discovered it, and it would have been too late. And he had a wife who was 35, a wife and two kids. And that totally changed their perspective on life. And they had to decide now what kind of life they were going to live. And he decided he was going to live with joy. He renewed his wedding vows in the hospital. He went through the chemo. And eventually, he beat it, at least for now. He chose his perspective on what had happened to him. Most people, on the other hand, are waiting to be happy. Have you ever done that? Waiting to be happy? Waiting for the baby to be born? Waiting for the toddler to tie his shoes? That was mine. Waiting for the new house? Waiting for your driver's license? Waiting, waiting, waiting. For something just right to happen. And then I'll be happy. But then it's just something else that I'm waiting for. Again, I'm not saying we stop striving, that we take a who cares attitude, that we just avoid dealing with abusive situations and sin and wickedness in the world. I'm not saying that. But I can determine to enjoy life now and find the good things. And I do that by believing in myself. And I can believe in myself because of who I am as God's child and made in His image. Have you ever thought, well, maybe other people can be happy, but not me because of whatever? It's not true. The promises of joy in Scripture are for everyone. Everyone can enjoy them. But I have to believe that. I have to believe in myself and realize the good that's in my life. Seeing the value even in the ordinary things of life. And I think that's one of the most important lessons in the book of Ecclesiastes that we often overlook. We skip to the end. And the end is the conclusion. It's the most important thing. The conclusion, the very basic thing we need to all know is fear God and keep His commandments, because that applies to every man. God will bring to judgment. But there are lots of truths from chapter 1 to chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And some of those are to enjoy our lives, even the ordinary things that are going on in our lives. In the NIV, Ecclesiastes 5:18 starts, "Then I realized." That's like, then a light bulb went on. And I figured something important out. And when I realize, when the light bulb goes on and I realize there is good in my life and I can choose to focus on the good, everything changes. When it's barely misting outside or it's just finished raining, I hate to drive down the interstate and drive by a semi, because they spray up this fine mist of not just water but dirt, and it covers your windshield and you can't see. And you turn your windshield wipers on and it squeegees it away and you can see again. That's the difference in looking at life from the perspective of what's wrong and seeing the good in our lives. There may be some corners that are dirty we can see out of the corner of our eyes, but our perspective is focused on what is clear and on what is good. When I realize that God gave me everyday things to enjoy, my entire outlook on working, on cooking, on doing laundry, on balancing the checkbook, it all changes. Suddenly cooking isn't such a nuisance anymore. My job is pleasurable rather than just a way to make a buck. And I'm not making this up. This is Ecclesiastes 5:18 and 19. "Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is the gift of God." Those ordinary things, these are gifts of God. And again, sometimes we make mistakes because we feel so guilty about what we have. Look, we better be generous, or we don't have the Spirit of Christ. But being generous doesn't mean that I choke on the turkey bone on Thanksgiving because I'm feeling so guilty for someone who doesn't have one. Enjoy what God's given you. That's what Solomon said. Enjoy it. God's given you that blessing. And it's not to be taken lightly or to be looked down upon. But now that I believe I can be happy, I know God's promises for me, and I can take joy even in the ordinary things of life, I need to have a realistic standard of happiness. What would your standard of personal happiness be? Does everything have to be perfect for you to be happy? You know, I think most people, if you walked up on the street and said, you know, what's your standard of happiness? Does it have to be perfect? Most people would say, no, I don't have to have it perfect. But they live that way. Everything has to be just right. Everything has to be perfect. Perfection equals happiness. So how much imperfection can you take? This is one point that I put up when I put this up. I'm glad my wife's not here. Will you be satisfied with a B, or do you have to have an A? I've never made a B. And it's cost me some personal time with my wife. That wasn't necessarily a good thing. And I'm not saying yet we shouldn't try to make an A. It was kind of interesting to me. I was looking for graphics to put up here. I finally found that one. But all of the graphics for grades were either one of two letters. Do you know what they were? Yeah, A and F. That's how we think. We're not satisfied with the letters in between. Does my kid have to be perfect? I've coached my kids in baseball and soccer and basketball. And what irritates me more than anything else is those parents out there who do nothing but gripe at their kids for every single mistake they make. And I was out there one day watching a father with his son practicing before the game. And I appreciated the fact that he was out there working with his son. Some fathers don't even do that. But every time he hit the ball to his son did something wrong. Every single time. Finally, his son made just an awesome play on the ball that he hit to him. And you know what his father said? Well, you got lucky that time. What about you? What's your standard for your kids? Does he have to make perfect grades? Does she have to have perfect manners? Does she have to play sports just right for me to be happy? Is that realistic? There's a story of a group gathering in the zoo around this beautiful peacock who'd spread its feathers out. And they were oohing and aahing over its beautiful plumage. And as the crowd was entranced, a brown duck walked between the peacock and the crowd. And the peacock got all angry that attention was drawn away from it and folded up its feathers and chased the duck into the pond. Suddenly, the peacock looked ugly, and the duck was swimming gracefully in the water, and people started paying attention to the duck. The peacock's standard was, I need to be the sole center of attention. That's just one example. But what is our standard for happiness? Setting our standards too high promotes unhappiness. I think we're wrongly educated about what contentment is. We think that the people who have the highest standards are the ones who are the most happy, when often they are the ones who are the most unhappy. It's the people who set realistic standards and then seek to excel those who are the happiest. And that's what we need to learn. That's what we need to do. Now some verses. Is perfection a realistic standard in the spiritual realm? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's your standard. You're not going to meet it. And that's going to cause you a great deal of anguish. Again, that's not to say that I stop striving. I can't be content if I'm not striving to get better and to do better and to grow spiritually. But if sinlessness is my standard, I'm not going to reach it, and I'm not going to be happy knowing that I can't or won't. Now, I love this passage in Luke 10. There was something I had overlooked about this passage for a long time. Jesus has sent out the 70, and he's given them all these powers. these powers to perform miracles. And they go out and they perform these miracles and they teach the people and they come back to Jesus in verse 17 of Luke 10 with joy. It says the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Like, wow, Lord, we can even cast out demons. This is the greatest thing ever. Jesus said, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Now watch the next verse. "At that very time, he rejoiced," Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, "and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes," revealed them to infants. "Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight." Now, I want you to catch this whole story. The disciples are happy because they could cast out demons and perform miracles. Jesus said there's something more important to be happy about, and that is spiritual things, that your name is written in heaven. But even though the disciples had a shallow understanding, Jesus rejoiced that they were finding joy in what they did. Jesus didn't go over and sulk because his disciples didn't understand what the real priorities were. He rejoiced that at least they had happiness in some respect. They were like infants. They weren't like the wise and intelligent and highfalutin people. Jesus could rejoice even when his disciples' understanding was imperfect. So can we. Because I guarantee you my understanding's imperfect. And I want to learn more each day. But I have to learn to be content by focusing on the good. John 17. And this really is the bottom line. We use some of these physical things as illustrations. But here's the bottom line. Jesus comes to the end of his life and he prays what's sometimes been called the high priestly prayer. And in John 17 verse 5, he says to the Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before the world was." With accomplishing God's will in your life and glorifying Him, would that be enough to make you happy? So that should be enough. It's not the toys I gain. It's not the house I live in. Not even the spouse I marry. Not even how faithful my children are. It's glorifying God. And that's enough. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. In the first verse, he's told us to lay aside the encumbrance. He says, "Instead of being encumbered, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." How did Jesus endure? The cross, the betrayal, the desertion, the mocking. He endured the spiritual suffering of the cross. He looked to the joy beyond the cross. He wasn't just focused on the suffering and the pain and the anguish. He was focused on the resurrection and the life that that would bring to all people. And that's what we need to do. Sometimes we have to look beyond the suffering. And there's something better beyond. And unlike Jesus, we may not always know what it is. But there is good that comes. As we read earlier in 2 Corinthians, well, something that Paul realized. But how do I know? How do I know what a realistic standard for happiness is? Well, experience tells us, and I think Scripture tells us, that it's not perfection. And it's a choice that each of us must make individually. No one can define happiness aside from the spiritual principles that we have set aside this morning. I can teach for others, I can learn for others, but I have to have my own personal standard. And really, my personal standard, the bottom line is, my personal standard is doing my best. And my best may not be your best or yours mine. But I need to find, I need to have a realistic set of standard in my work. Ecclesiastes 3 and Ecclesiastes 5, and actually several other passages in Ecclesiastes tell us to find satisfaction in our work. That doesn't mean getting your dream job. We talked about that earlier. It doesn't mean getting your dream job. It means taking satisfaction in doing the best I can at whatever it is I do. And we'll come back and talk about that a little later. I need to take satisfaction in whatever blessings God gives to me. Solomon helps us see in Ecclesiastes that happiness is not found in the pursuit of money. It is not found in the pursuit of women. It's not found in the pursuit of power or any other such place. Solomon looked everywhere for a contentment, a kind of contentment, a kind of happiness that would remain, whether he was alone, with one other person, or in a crowd. The kind of contentment that would stay the same, no matter what the outward circumstances are. And I must discover, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, that there is a time for everything. And there are certain places that I can find contentment even if nothing else is going right. And the truth is that kids understand this better than we do. Because a kid can be just as happy kicking a tin can as shooting on a $500 basketball goal. We need to learn that. Or relearn that, as the case may be. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19. Enjoy whatever God gives you. Whether it is now, if you got the $500 basketball goal, enjoy that. Don't wish you had the neighbor's $2,000 basketball goal. Enjoy what God's given you. When I can learn to enjoy the ordinary activities of life, happiness will come bounding after me. Find enjoyment in conquering, or contentment and satisfaction in conquering your fears. Most people live in fear. Fear of what their family will say. Fear of what their neighbors will think. What their co-workers will think. Sometimes Christians are afraid to really study the Bible and really think for themselves because they're afraid of what the brethren will think. Ann Landers said that most of her letters are from people who are afraid of something. Afraid of losing their jobs, afraid of losing their health, afraid of losing their money, afraid of losing their friends, family. People are afraid of life. And because people are afraid of life, they're afraid of living. We're really, and I speak for myself as well, sometimes we're afraid to fully follow God and fully follow our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I find satisfaction where my heart is. Where is my heart? Am I really following it? The problem lies in mustering up the needed courage to follow my heart, regardless of what anybody else says or what anyone else thinks. Now I'd like you to notice the interesting passage in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. He gives us a caveat. He gives us a warning. But listen to the general principle along with the warning. He says in Ecclesiastes 11, 9, "Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Now, we have to keep in mind that God will bring us into judgment. But as long as we keep that in mind, we need to follow our hearts and not be afraid of what anybody's going to think or say. As long as it doesn't conflict with God's Word, it's going to lead us to true satisfaction. Playing it safe does not secure happiness. And I've been guilty of that many times in my life. I know where I can be comfortable. I know where I cannot offend anybody. And I stay there, whether it's where I really belong or not. That's not going to bring inward peace, contentment, and happiness. And of course, we need to follow God's standards. If you ever want to know how great God's standards are, just open up your Bible to Psalm 119. And if you haven't gotten it by the end of that, the longest chapter in the Bible, every verse praises the Word of God. Verse 1 starts, "How blessed are they." Blessed is somewhat synonymous with happiness. "How blessed is they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord." Some people are unhappy because they just need to do some repenting. They've got some sin in their life, and they know they've got sin in their life, and they need to repent of it. And sometimes the sin in our life is that we're grumbling against God. It's not that we've committed some act of immorality. It's that we're grumbling because God didn't prevent something from happening that we thought He should have prevented from happening. And so we're discontent and we grumble just like the Israelites did. So we must not follow our hearts to destruction, but neither can we allow fear to ruin our lives because we're afraid to follow our dreams. Take risks to grow spiritually. Avoid fear by following your heart. I can't simply focus on avoiding temptation. Rather, I need to pursue my desires in line with what the Bible teaches. There's an interesting little book one of the members gave me. It's really a business book, but it's called Who Moved My Cheese? It's a great little book. And the most thought-provoking question in that book is, what would you do if you weren't afraid? You see, it takes courage to live a life of contentment. Do I have the courage to follow my heart? Keeping in mind God's judgment, do I have the courage to follow my heart? An emperor besieged a town and lost many lives. And because the city would not surrender, and because he had lost so many of his soldiers, he was determined to kill everyone in the city once he finally conquered. But when he did, he heard so many pleas for mercy that he finally said, the women can go, but they can only have what they can carry. The women came out of the city carrying their husbands and their children. That was enough to cause an emperor to weep. It takes courage sometimes to ask for mercy, to ask for help, to seek God with all our hearts. We need to muster up that courage. Have the courage to seek contentment in everyday life. Growing spiritually along the way, enjoying all the blessings God has given us in this wonderful country, instead of being discontent with what we don't have. So, do you have the courage to be happy? What would you do? Well, let me say it this way. What would I do? What would I do if I wasn't afraid? I'd probably pursue a satisfying life. And I hope you will as well. If you're here this morning and you have some spiritual need that the Christians here can help you with, we encourage you to make that need known. If you need to be baptized into Christ, I'm sure that arrangements can be made to do that. If there's some other way we can assist you with prayers, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.